the next 4 weeks. We're going to look at these monsters that are against us. Maybe every monster we face in life might fall into one of these four things that we're going to look at over the next 4 weeks. And so we're going to kick off one this morning. And before we go any farther with it, I'm going to ask if you would to pray for me as I pray for you. Lord, we just come before you right now. I thank you so much for hopefully letting us realize that this earth is not it. That we were not made for this place. This is not our home. Lord, our home is with you. But God, as long as we're here, whether we're here for 30 years or 50 years or 70 years or 100 years, there is always going to be a battle that we have to fight. The enemy is always going to be attacking. And Lord, this morning, as we start to look at these monsters that attack our soul, Lord, help us to be open and honest with ourselves and honest with you. That if any of these monsters have control of our lives, if any of these monsters, Lord, over the next 4 weeks that we focus on and talk about, if they've done damage, if they've done harm, Lord, help us turn to you for healing. Help us turn to you for strength, for confidence, knowing that you can defeat any of these things in our lives. And Lord, I pray all these things in your name. Amen. I grew up watching monster flicks. I don't know if you have, I'm going to kind of date myself a little bit. Anybody remember Elvira, right? Mistress of the Dark, and she'd always have these crazy, like, B-movie, you know, monster things and all this kind of stuff. Or I grew up kind of watching the old black and whites with, like, Lon Chaney and Bela Lugosi and all. You know, it was incredible, right? I loved watching those. And then as I started to become a teenager, it was all about the slasher flicks, right? And you watch Friday the 13th or Nightmare on Elm Street or Halloween and all those types of things. I mean, it was just there. And as a kid growing up, I mean, it was, like, part of your life. And now I've kind of grown to a part in my life where those movies really don't do it for me anymore. And I think it's because, for most part, I know they're not real, right? As a kid, you really think this could happen. Like, somebody could escape a sane asylum and come after you on Halloween night. Like, that was in your mind. That's what was going to happen. Or if you went to a camp, that somebody that was drowned in that camp lake was going to come out and get you. Like, all those things seem real. But now you look at it as an adult, and you're like, all right, that's not real. So I think the kind of movies that scare me the most now are the ones that you don't really see what's happening. You know, it's those creatures, those monsters that kind of hide in the dark, that you know are out there somewhere, and you're kind of on the edge of your seat watching this TV show or this movie, knowing that something is there, and it's right around the corner, and you're like, oh, wait, don't go in that room, and, you know? And then they go in the room, and everything's okay. Well, just don't go in that next room, you know? I was thinking about it. I think probably one of the scariest movies that I've seen in the last couple of years was this movie called A Quiet Place. Have y'all seen that? If you haven't, it is phenomenal. Like, almost the entire movie is in quiet, right? There's no words hardly spoken this entire movie. The whole idea is that these monsters now on Earth, and it's taking out half the population, and you have to live in silence because they find you based on sound. And I remember sitting in the theater. Beth and I are sitting there. She had no idea what we're going to go see. I was like, hey, honey, I want to go see this movie. It's called A Quiet Place. And she honestly, she was like, is it like a romantic comedy? I'm like, yeah, something like that. Just come on. It's great. It's family fun. And we were both sitting there in the theater on the, like, I was scared to breathe. I was just like, they're going to get me, right? Like, they're on the screen. It's like if my chair squeaked. I was like, oh, gosh, no, I'm sorry, you know? But that's it. It was like those monsters that kind of lurk in the dark that are right around the corner that are kind of always there, but you don't really acknowledge them. And I think that's what makes this week's monster so deadly. This week's monster that we're going to talk about is guilt. Guilt is always kind of there, always in the shadow of our minds or in the shadow of our lives. We look back and we look at our past and we think about things we said or did that we wish we could take back. Decisions we made that we wish we could change, people we hurt that we wish that we could just go back and make their lives better. But that guilt is there. And we're just walking along sometimes, and we feel like life is great, and then we turn that corner, and all of a sudden there's that trigger, and there's that thing that reminds us of that thing that brings about this guilt. And before we know it, this guilt is all over us. I had to think, like, what is the big deal with guilt? Like, why can't we shake it? Because if you're like me, you ask for forgiveness or maybe even tell God you're sorry. But it's like all of a sudden that guilt is back again. Maybe you feel better for a day or two or a week or a month or maybe even a year. But then something reminds you of that thing. And all of a sudden it's like, gosh, I feel terrible again. Why did I do that? It was so stupid. Oh, and all of a sudden that guilt is right back on us. And I think the reason that we can't shake guilt is because we don't understand what guilt says. Guilt says, I owe you. That we feel like we have done something to someone so bad that we owe them something. And it's not until we realize that we've done something to someone that we feel guilty about it. In some ways, guilt is almost always associated with theft. For example, let's say there's a guy, a husband, father, and he decides to leave his family for another woman. Well, what has he done? He has stolen the marriage from his wife. He has stolen her financial security. He has stolen her hopes and dreams. He has stolen her trust. If he has kids, what has he stole then? He stole their father. He stole family traditions. He stole Christmas dinners. He stole vacations. He stole all of those things. And eventually that guy will figure out, man, I really messed up. And what does he try to do? He tries to repay that debt. Well, why is he repaying that debt? Because guilt says, I owe you. That I did something to you and I'm so sorry and I want to make it up to you. I owe you. And so that father, that husband, will spend the rest of his life trying to make it up to that family that he stole from. And if we think about it, that's how we are in our life. You think about the thing that you feel most guilty about, or the couple things that you feel guilty about, it's probably because of something that you feel like you stole from someone. You stole their innocence. You stole their joy. You stole their hopes, their dreams, or even if it was for a moment in time, a day, a week, or whatever it may be, we feel guilty because of that. Or maybe it's because we feel guilty spiritually. Like, God, I messed up. I owe you so much. So we try to work off our debt to God. And that's not even what God's about. It's not even about working off our sins or our debts to him, because that's impossible. And so we spend our whole lives trying to make up for this guilt we feel with God, or try to make ourselves feel better about the things that we ultimately feel with one another. But really, there's only a few things that can make this guilt go away. There's only a few things in life that can really kill this guilt monster. And they all start with this first thing. If you're taking notes, this is the first domino. You cannot skip this step. If you do, you're going to come right back to it again. You cannot kill the monster of guilt without this first step. And this first step is confession. Confession. 1 John 1:9 says this: if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. Let me tell you what confession is not. Confession is not just simply an admission of guilt. Confession is not simply just saying, I'm sorry. When my kids were all three, when they were all young and growing up, Beth and I would take them and they'd get in bed or they'd sit on the couch and we'd read two or three books a night to them. You know, they're always kind of these kid books. And one of, at least my personal favorite book set, we have every book, I believe, in this genre, is Little Critter. Anybody ever read a Little Critter book, right? I mean, they're brilliant, right? And if you haven't, you're missing out and you're horrible parents. But hopefully, you need to read these Little Critter books because it's like real life. Like I was reading, like there's one that's literally called I'm Sorry. And so you're reading it and Little Critter's just messing up. He's like breaking his mom's vase and he's, you know, spilling water on the floor. He's doing every time, like everything. He's like, Little Critter did this. Mom comes in and finds it. And Little Critter says, I'm sorry. And the mom's like, all right, you know, and moves on to the next thing. Next page, he does something wrong. I'm spoiling it. I know, I'm sorry. But I'm going to go ahead and tell you the ending. He gets to the end and he does something. I don't even remember what he does. And he goes to his mom and he says, I'm sorry. And his mom says in the book, this is why it's a brilliant children's book, sometimes sorry isn't good enough. And I thought, that is hardcore. Like, that is savage, right? I mean, his mom's like, no, like, that isn't going to cut it. And don't you feel like, and that was truth, though. And he says, okay, I guess if sorry's not good enough, I'll have to try harder and do better. What a lesson in life. Like, so many times I think what we do is we insult confession with God. Like, we insult the way that we view confession. Because we just go to God and we're like, at the end of the night, we're like, all right, God, I'm sorry. Forgive me for all my sins. And we go to sleep and we wake up the next day and we just go. Like, that's it. We just think that everything is going to change just because we go there and say, God, I'm sorry. Please forgive me. And we move on. And God's sitting there like little critter's mom, like, well, if you're going out and doing the exact same thing the next day, then how sorry were you? I like to think of it as kind of like we have this bucket. We wake up every morning with this bucket. And as we go along in our day, and none of us are perfect, that bucket gets filled up with sin, right? Things we say, things we think, things we look at that we shouldn't, or whatever it may be, we fill up the sin bucket. And then we get in bed at night and we're saying our prayers and we're like, all right, God, forgive me for all this stuff in my bucket. And then we wake up the next morning, pick the bucket up, and it still has the stuff in it. And we don't care because we have done nothing in our life to get rid of that bucket. We've done nothing in our lives to move on and to truly confess. Because confession is not just simply saying, I'm sorry. Confession is not just admitting guilt. Confession has to be the catalyst for change. Every single time you read about confession in the scriptures, every single time it is connected to change, there has to be something that we change in our lives. That's why confession is the first domino. Confession is us saying, I know I messed up. I know I said something I shouldn't. I know I behaved a way that I shouldn't. Like, I just need to, like, somehow make it right. And I'm going to say, I'm sorry, and I'm going to figure out what I got to do. Because the second step to defeating this monster, if the first one is confession, the second one is restitution. The second one is restitution. It's not enough to feel better. Because you said I was sorry, it's not even enough to say I'm sorry. That when possible, it's about making things right with that person that you offended. When possible. Numbers 5, 6, and 7 says this, say to the Israelites, when a man or woman wrongs another in any way and so is unfaithful to the Lord, that person is guilty. Must confess the sin he has committed. He must make full restitution for his wrong, add one-fifth to it, and give it to the person he has wronged. And then Jesus, following this up in Matthew chapter 5, says this, therefore, if you are offering your gift at the altar, and while you're there, you remember that your brother has something against you, leave your gift there in front of the altar. First, go and be reconciled with your brother. Then come and offer your gift. What those authors are saying is, it's virtually impossible to resolve your differences with God if we're still carrying around differences with one another. If we're still angry and bitter and we're holding that in our heart to the people that you know that we've wronged or that we understand that, you know, what I want you to understand is that the people that we know that we've messed up to. Like, if we're sitting here in church and we're like, all right, God, forgive me. I shouldn't have said that to my boss last week. I shouldn't have blew up at him like that. I think the next step is you go to your boss tomorrow and you say, hey, I'm sorry. I shouldn't have blew up at you last week. I shouldn't have said those things. That's what the author is saying, that if you're at the altar of God and you remember something that you did against somebody, then go make it right. If possible, go in and make things right. About a year, I don't know, 2 years ago maybe, Beth and I had this big fight. Well, I know, it's shocking we don't have the perfect marriage. We fight sometimes, and we had this big fight. I don't even remember what the fight was, but I know we went to bed angry, okay? And we didn't talk that night when we went to bed. You know, they always say, don't go to bed angry, right? Well, whoever said that was a single person, they'd never been married. Because if you're married, if you're married, you're going to go to bed angry at some point in your life. That's going to happen, okay? Maybe on a weekly basis. But we went to bed that night angry. We didn't say a word. We got up the next morning. We didn't say a word to each other. It's like we were walking down the halls at our house. We're just kind of like, sorry, ma'am, excuse me. And, you know, and we're just like moving around. It's like just one of those awkward things. And she goes on to work. And it just so happened, as fate would have it, I had a counseling appointment that day. Not me counseling someone, but me needing counseling, right? And so I go and I see my counselor, Paul, and we go in, and Paul's always like, tell me something good. What's going on in your life? And I'm telling Paul all these things that's going on in my life, and he's like, all right, well, how's Beth? How's the marriage? What's going on? And I, like I said, I can't remember now what it was, but in that moment, I knew she was wrong. And I was like, Paul, you will not believe what Beth did. And I just started telling him all this stuff. She did this, and can you believe it? And all these kind of things, and Paul's sitting back listening, and he's nodding his head. He's like, all right. He's like, so what are you going to do about it? I was like, well, I'm going to make her understand she's wrong, right? Paul's like, nope. He's like, you're going to go home tonight and you're going to apologize. And I was like, what do I have to apologize for? And he's like, look, in every fight, in every argument, you have something that you can apologize for. And he was like, how'd you react? When she made you mad, when she thought you did something wrong, how'd you react? I was like, eh, not good. Well, why don't you apologize for that? That's a good start. So, all right, I hate you. All right, and I left, and I haven't seen Paul since. But so we're at home that night, and we have this kind of icy cold dinner and whatever. I mean, you know, it's just kind of one of those nights, and the kid's finally in bed, and this is like 24 hours later now at this point. And I'm in the shower, and I'm showering, I'm washing my hair, and I'm in there, I'm showering, and Beth comes in, and she's getting on her pajamas, and she's brushing her teeth, and I'm telling you way too much information. But that's how we're doing it. And I was like, all I kept hearing Paul say was, you got to apologize, you got to apologize. And I'm telling you, this is like iceberg level in this room, right? It was just like, it was not good. And I said, Beth? She's like, yes. I was like, I'm sorry. She got quiet. And I was like, I'm sorry for how I reacted. I way overreacted. I said something I should have listened to. I should have heard you out more. I'm sorry. I really messed up. And you know what she said? You're right. No, she said, I'm sorry too. You're right. I shouldn't have done that. I'm sorry. I just felt bad, you know? And all of a sudden, I'm like, no, I'm sorry. And it comes like, I'm sorry off, right? I mean, and that's what happened. Because it wasn't enough just for me to go and confess to Paul. It wasn't enough just for me to sit down and say, hey, I acted like a, you know, such and such. And, I was a horrible person, and this is what I said. It wasn't enough for me to go to God and say, God, man, I know I blew it last night as a husband. I didn't set a good example as a father. Like, it took me making restitution. It took me going to my wife and saying, you know what? I love you, and I don't want this to go on. Like I'm sorry. Like, I'm sorry for how I reacted. And I was genuinely sorry about that. And that's what God is talking about here. That's what Jesus is talking about here. That when you know in your life, like you're like, all right, God, please forgive me for all these things. I know I messed up. Odds are somebody's going to come in your brain. And God's going to say, what about them? And our first instinct is going to be, well, what about them? I just said I was sorry. Was it fair to them that they get to carry around bitterness towards you, anger towards you? Because we don't. You know, we feel like we lose respect if we go there and, you know, we say we're sorry. Isn't our self-respect more important to be able to go and to admit we were wrong? For a lot of us, we feel like we lose our reputation if we have to admit something wrong. But the thing of it is, regarding a reputation, we probably don't really have anyway. And so we just need to go, and we need to confess, and we need to make restitution. The third thing that we have to do is repentance. Repentance. Mark chapter 1, story of John the Baptist. And so John came baptizing in the desert region and preaching a baptism of what? Repentance for the forgiveness of sins. The whole Judean countryside and all the people of Jerusalem went out to him, confessing their sins. They were baptized by him in the Jordan River. Preaching a baptism of repentance. Not a baptism of being dunked, not a baptism of being sprinkled, not anything physical at all. Not about how it's done. It's about the meaning behind why it is done. John understood that baptism, this reconciliation with the Lord, happens when we are baptized with repentance. That word repent, if you're like me, I grew up like in a little small country independent Baptist church, and I heard that word a lot, right? But it wasn't until years later I kind of figured out that it maybe wasn't used in the way it should have been used, and it really has a pretty powerful and profound meaning. The word repent literally means to do a 180 and go the opposite direction. That if you're heading somewhere that you don't like, if you're somewhere that you don't want to be in life, if you're making decisions you don't want to make, if you're a person you don't want to be, then the act of repentance is saying, God, I confess, I don't like where I'm at. These are the things that I've done. Let me go help try to make restitution if possible, and let me repent. Let me turn my life around, because I don't want to be heading this direction anymore. This guilt monster. Now he's on his last leg. The first blow was confession. The second blow is making restitution. The third is understanding repentance. All of these things require some type of change. Not just saying I'm sorry. Not just acknowledging you're wrong. But maybe having to verbally or physically do something different with your life. And then the last thing is restoration. And that is the best. Restoration. James 5, 15 and 16. And the prayer offered in faith will make the sick person well. The Lord will raise him up. If he has sinned, he will be forgiven. Therefore, confess your sins to each other. Pray for each other so that you may be healed. The prayer of the righteous man is powerful and effective. Because isn't that what we all long for? To be restored. Regardless of our past, regardless of the things that we've done or we've said or the people that we've hurt, we just want restoration. And it starts with confession. It starts with acknowledging, I messed up. God, I'm sorry. We can confess to God, and I encourage you to confess to someone that you can confide in. Maybe it's your counselor, like I had to my buddy Paul. Maybe it's your best friend. Maybe it's somebody else. But it's verbalizing that so you can get it out, so you can get their perspective. So it's out there, and it's not just hidden within your heart anymore. Restoration starts with confession. It continues to restitution. When possible, being able to go to that person and say, I'm sorry. Now, I think God understands there's some people that we just can't. They're gone. Or they're away. It's just impossible. Situations are what they are. We can never tell them we're sorry. But I think God knows, and I think he brings that peace to our lives. He understands those situations. But if we go to God and God, we're like, all right, God, I know I need to apologize, but I just can't. God knows the difference between if you physically can't and if you just don't want to. Restitution has to be made. And then after that, there has to be repentance. There has to be this desire and this physical change that takes place in our lives. If you're tired of acting a certain way, you need to do what you need to do to act differently. If you're tired of struggling with this sin, you need to do what you need to do so that that's not out in front of you anymore. It's not that it's not going to be a temptation. It may always be a temptation, but it doesn't always have to be right there front and center. It doesn't have to be so readily available. That there's things that we have to do that we have to turn our life around. And then we find restoration. Jesus said, I came to seek and save that which was lost. We have actually misquoted that and misunderstood that word. He didn't say, I came to seek and save that which was lost. The actual Greek says, I came to seek and restore that which was lost. Restoration is the business of Jesus. It's what he came to do. It's what he wants to do in my life, in your life. We don't have to be afraid of this guilt monster anymore. It may pop up. It may be back. There's always sequels, right? These monsters never seem to die. But they don't have to have the effect on us that they used to have. We can stand our ground because we can stand in the Lord. And we can say, you know what? I've confessed. I've attempted to make restitution. I've repented. And I am restored. I don't have to be afraid of you anymore. This guilt monster is dead. Man, that's what I want. And that is heavy stuff too. Because all of us are on maybe different steps right now in our lives with different areas of people that kind of fall into this. So what I'd like now is I'm going to have Nate and the band come up, and we're going to have a closing song today. And I want this closing song just to be the song of reflection right now as you think about this guilt that you carry, this guilt monster that maybe you've allowed to take up room in your soul or in your life. You know he's there. You know it's around. When's it going to pop back up? What's it going to do? It doesn't have to do anything. This morning, you can choose to make that guilt monster powerless by going to the all-powerful God. And just ask, say, God, what do I need to confess? What have I done? What's been going on in my life that I just need to recognize was a big mistake? And then maybe the prayer needs to be, what do I have to do to make it right? Can I make it right? Do I need to apologize? Do I need to go do something else? God, what do I need to do in my life to repent? What do I need to do in my life to turn my life around so I'm no longer running toward that guilt, but I'm moving away from the things that would cause me guilt. And maybe your prayer this morning is simply, God, I need to be restored. My heart, my soul, my mind needs to be restored. Jesus said, I have come to seek and restore that which was lost. That is what he wants to do for every single one of us. He wants to come to our rescue. He wants to restore our souls. We don't have to run anymore. We don't have to be afraid of this guilt anymore. We are aliens in this world. And we are forever with Jesus. Amen. Let's pray and let's sing.